Bibles to John chapter 11 with me. And we're actually going to go back to our series of messages that we began with you a couple of weeks ago entitled Life After Death. Now, my original intention, actually, it works out well, I guess, that you know, the Lord, how many of you realize the Lord always knows what's going on well in advance? And, you know, everything that we went through this past week, do you understand that God knew ahead of time? In fact, I could testify, if I wanted to take the time this morning, and maybe I should, how the Lord took care of us through this past week and provided for us through this past week, and what looked like was going to be a financial setback for us personally actually turned out to be a time of financial prosperity for us this past week. God, let me just share this real quick. God provided for us in a way that we had no idea was coming. God provided for Becky and I through a man who passed away 9 years ago. God provided for us this past week. How does God do that? Well, it's God. Let me give you the details real quick. Talking about Becky's father. Passed away some 9 years ago. And of course, he had the house and his possessions that were divided among the children 7 or 8 years ago, whenever the estate was settled and all that. A couple of months ago, we got a call from Pop Fox's financial advisor, had handled his money for him, what little he had. He said, we need to have another meeting. You have to understand, the estate was settled years and years ago. And he calls and said, we need to have another meeting. There's one issue that is still outstanding. And when Becky went to meet with, we went down to meet with the gentleman. And he said, years ago, your father had bought into a private health company of some kind. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was just a private company that he gave some money to help get started. Well, in this past year, this corporation went public, sold stock, and the family, the children, ended up with several hundred shares of the stock of this country, of this company. And to make a long story just a little longer, each of the four children received a check, or at least stock, and we went ahead and cashed ours in. And we received a check for that stock for over $3,500. We had no idea. We thought we were done with Pop's estate and everything years and years and years ago. But God knew. God knew. And I'm just telling you, God knows, church. God knows. And God has things in order, and God's working things out in our lives, and He's working behind the scenes, and He's working in ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what He's up to. He knows what our needs are today, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now. He knows. And if we're faithful to trust the Lord, if we're faithful to honor God where finances are concerned, if we're faithful to believe the Bible and trust in the Lord, God will see to it that we have everything that we need when we need it. And so we got that money, and so when time came and we needed a place to stay, we had the money that we needed to stay in a place for a while. And so God just took care of us this week. And it just blows me away the way that God does things when we have no clue of what He's doing or what needs to be done or anything else. And we could just freak out most of the time over things that happen in life. And God says, I got this. Just trust. Distrust. Awesome. John chapter 11, we're going to pick up in our Bible study where we're talking about life after death. And and realizing, and as I started to say just a moment ago, our original plan was last week we were going to turn a corner. We've been talking about life after death in the natural sense and eternity and all these kinds of things. And last week, my intentions had been to talk about life after death in a more figurative sense and experiencing the blessings of the Lord even through discouraging times of life, which would have fit real well this week too. But as we went into last week, I just sensed the Lord wanted me to stick with that topic one more time, because we talked about eternity past essentially for us as human beings, and how death became a part of the human experience and all of these kinds of things, and how we overcome by believing in Jesus and all of that. But we never really talked about eternity future. And I want to do that for just a little while this morning, to talk about eternity future and understand that if you and I can develop an eternity mentality. See, one of the problems for most of us is we're spiritually nearsighted. We're nearsighted. All we can see is this natural realm, this natural world, and one day at a time. But as I said earlier, God sees everything. God sees the future. God has eternity all planned out for you and me. And if you and I can learn to see life from God's perspective, friend, listen, it's not as the old saying, you know, from the cradle to the grave. That's not life from God's perspective. From God's perspective, first of all, life starts at conception, okay? So life from God's perspective is from conception to eternity. Or as one guy says, infinity and beyond. That's life from God's perspective, okay? It's from conception to infinity and beyond. That's life. And if you and I could learn to see life from that perspective and see beyond this world, see beyond just the natural and the physical, and realize there's something bigger out there and there's something better out there, and believe that that's true. Listen, it's because we see through a glass dimly. It's because we see the natural world and don't think much beyond that. It's because we just see the natural that we get discouraged when people pass away. I guarantee probably every one of us, if you've ever had anybody close to you pass away, I guarantee you this thought, and it's a lie, but I guarantee this thought has gone through your mind, especially if it's somebody real close to you. You think, and I promise you, you've probably thought this. I know I have. The thought goes through your mind, I'll never see that person again. You ever thought that? See, that's limited thinking. That's temporal thinking. That's here and now thinking. But the reality is that there is eternity. And everybody lives forever, ultimately. Now, not everybody lives in the same place. Don't misunderstand me. But the fact of the matter is, life is eternal. And if you're a believer in Jesus, and those loved ones that have passed on, if they believe in Jesus, you absolutely will see them again. Tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the fourth anniversary of my father's passing. It's been 4 years. Hard to believe. It's been 4 years. And we could think of it as, well, you know, it's been 4 years since we've seen him, but I like to think of it as I'm 4 years closer to seeing him again, because I know where he is and I know where I'm going. And the Bible makes it clear to me that when we get to the other side, we will know the people that have gone on and that we love and have loved Jesus. We'll know them. We'll see them there. This is real stuff, church. This is not mythology. This is not just Sunday morning make-believe. This is reality we're talking about here today. Eternity is real. Life after death is real. And if you and I will believe in Jesus, we will spend eternity with the Lord. Let me just real quickly, and I'm so lost in my notes, I have no idea what I'm supposed to be. Let's just review what we've talked about so far up to this point. First of all, when we began this study, we talked about the fact that in the book of Genesis, God created everything. And he created everything, mankind included, And God said it was good. It was all good. It was all perfect. God and man lived together in perfect harmony. Listen, heaven and earth coexisted in perfect harmony and in perfect unity as one, God and man, heaven and earth. And you need to understand that, and here's why. Because that, brother and sister, the picture of creation in Genesis is also the picture of eternity future. I'm going to show you that in just a little while. Some Christians are actually surprised where the Bible says we're going to spend eternity. I'm going to show you where we spend eternity. And it's going to surprise some of you. But the Bible says that we were created in the likeness and image of God. We were created perfect in union with Him and harmony with Him. Man disobeys God. He falls into sin. We call it the fall of man. He submits to the serpent. By sin, death, evil, calamity, chaos, sickness, disease, despair, all of these things become a part of the human experience because of man's fall into sin. It's important that you understand, God never created man to experience those things. That was not His purpose at creation. Wasn't God's plan for us to have to go through the things that we go through. These things are the result of the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. But the Bible says God so loves the world. He sent His Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, to conquer death, to strip the devil of his authority, and to set man free from the power of sin, so that all who believe in Jesus experience forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life as new creatures in Christ, and the promise of being with God forever. Death, brother and sister, is not the end. Death is not the end. To die does not mean to cease to exist. For anybody, but especially for the believer, death is not the end. And if you and I will develop that eternity mentality, it'll remind us of that truth. We looked at several examples of life after. The Bible actually has examples of life after death to prove to us that death is not the end, that a person doesn't cease to exist when they die. We looked at Moses, who lived 1,500 years before Jesus. And in the last chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us that Moses died on a mountain overlooking the promised land. He died, and God buried him there. I mean, it's explicit. Doesn't leave us to wonder what happened to Moses. He died and he was buried. But then we fast forward 1,500 years to another mountain. And Jesus is standing on this mountain. And He's taken with Him Peter and James and John. And as they're standing together on that mountain, and my conviction is this, I believe God opened the spiritual eyes of those three men, Peter, James, and John. I believe God opened the spiritual eyes of those three men and let them see into eternity. Let them see into the spirit realm. That's why they saw Jesus. The Bible said they saw Jesus and he literally radiated, glowed with the glory of God. Jesus was transfigured before them. But listen, as Jesus was standing there with Peter and James and John, their eyes are open, and lo and behold, they see Moses, whom God buried 1,500 years previous. And there He stands on the mountain with Peter and James and John. And did you notice in that passage of Scripture when we read it? They didn't need any introductions. Peter and James and John just intuitively, just instinctively knew who Moses was. I believe we'll know each other on the other side. I believe we'll recognize people that we loved, and we'll know them and recognize them and talk with them. And so 1,500 years later, Moses is still alive because death is not the end. There's another story in Luke's gospel about a rich man and Lazarus who died, and they saw Abraham, who likewise had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they see Abraham on the other side of death because death is not the end. In Revelation chapter 6 is the story of the martyrs of Christianity. The souls of the martyrs of Christianity, the Bible says, are there at the altar of God in the presence of the Lord. And they're talking to Jesus, and they're asking, how much longer till judgment day? But it's the souls of those who had died, proving to us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where they were. Because death is not the end, you see. Death doesn't mean we cease to exist. Jesus is the ultimate example of life after death. Having been crucified by the Romans 3 days later, rises again to prove that death is not the end. Paul saw into paradise. Paul saw into paradise. Never feared death. And by the way, that experience with the Apostle Paul was at the very beginning of his Christian journey, of his Christian walk. The Bible says that after his Damascus Road experience, that he spent some time alone in a desert seeking God. He wrote 2 Corinthians, one of the earliest letters that he ever wrote. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he mentions this experience that happened 14 years prior to his writing that letter, which means it was very early in his Christian experience. And he said, I know a man who was taken into the third heavens, and I saw paradise, he said. He saw it. And he lived his life as though he were desperate to go there from that moment on. He lived his life absolutely free of any care of this life, of any worry, of any fear. It didn't bother him. Nothing bothered him. This guy was beaten within an inch of his life many times. He was shipwrecked several times. He was stoned to death. Some people believe he actually died. He was stoned and drugged outside of the city. And get this, when he revives, he gets up and goes right back into the city where they just stoned him to death. I don't know about you and me. When people throw rocks at me, I have a tendency to run the other direction. You know what I'm saying? But he went right back. He doesn't care. All he wants to do is fulfill his mission for Jesus. Tell as many people as he can before he goes to be with the Lord. He has no fear of death whatsoever. He's seen paradise. He knows what's awaiting him. He tells us as much in 2 Timothy. He says, I know that there is a crown of glory reserved for the righteous that awaits me when I pass from this life. And if you and I, listen, if you and I truly had that eternity mentality, if we could see beyond the physical realm, if we could just get it into our heads that there's more to life than what meets the eye, quite literally, there is more to life than what meets the eye. If we could get that into our minds and into our heads, there's greater out there. There's greater out there. We wouldn't have to be afraid of the things that we face in this world and in this lifetime. And we wouldn't have to grieve, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, we wouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. Because in seeing eternity, we would know the hope that awaits us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life from God's perspective is not from the cradle to the grave. Life from God's perspective is forever. It's forever. God wants us to see life that way. Now, we've already talked about what it means for us as believers to depart from this life and how we immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, yeah, I don't know whether I want to just go or stay. If I stay here, it's better for you, but I'd really rather I'd just like to go home and be with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He just knew. He just had this overwhelming conviction because of what he knew and his relationship with God. This just wasn't anything really worth living. Listen, the only thing Paul lived for in this lifetime was the salvation of the lost. He told the Thessalonians, he said, when we stand before God, he said, you are my joy and crown. You are going to be my prize. You know, most of us we think about heaven, we think about, you know, streets of gold and pearly gates and all of these kinds of things, which, by the way, I think the writer of those scriptures is simply using human words as best he can to try to explain the glory of heaven and the glory of the presence of God. But I think he probably failed miserably. I think when we get to heaven, the glory of heaven is going to be so greater than gold and silver and precious stones, diamonds, and things like that. It's just going to blow us away. But those were the only words he had. Those were the most glorious things he could use to describe heaven. And so he tried his best. But you just when we get there, it's going to be so unbelievably awesome. the place that God has prepared for us. Where will we spend eternity? Let me get to my point here this morning. Because I think the biblical answer will surprise us. Because the Bible tells us that life will not continue as it presently is. Life will not continue to go on generation after generation after generation for all infinity, for all time, for eternity. The Bible tells us that there will come a time when life as we know it, the age as we know it, will cease to be. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 17, I think. Oh, I was making a point a minute ago. I forgot my point. Let me go back and see if I can. Senior moment. Thank you, brother. I do get a senior citizens discount at a lot of places these days. We like to go to. Didn't used to like to shop at Kroger on Tuesdays because of all the old people that were in there. But now. But now we get the old people discount on Tuesday, so we like to shop on Tuesday. I forgot my point again. Oh, I was talking about how when we think about heaven, we think about streets of gold and all this kind of stuff, and we're looking for that, you know, that mansion and glory and all that kind of thing. But for Paul, the reward of heaven wasn't the stuff he was going to get. The reward of heaven was the souls that he had won that were going to be there when he got there. See, that was his priority. His priority, he didn't care about stuff. He cared about people. And when he lived in this world, he didn't care about the stuff of this world. He just cared about getting as many people into glory as he possibly could before he went there himself. That's what his life was all about. He didn't care about the things of this world. You and I need to have that mentality. We need to have that attitude. We need to serve the Lord with that kind of passion and realize that our purpose is not about, listen, it's not about how much stuff we can get in this lifetime. It's really more about how much more we can give away than it is about how much we can get. If you understand Christianity and Jesus, you'd understand that statement. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. That's what life is all about. This age will not continue on as it has since creation. There is a time set by God when this age will come to an end. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, and he's preaching to them about this unknown God. Now, the people of Athens, these Greek people, they had all kinds of gods. They worshipped all kinds of gods and monuments and just anything and anybody. And they also, just to cover their bases, they had a monument built to the unknown God. We've got a God for this and a God for that and a God for over here and a God for over there and a God for inside and a God for outside and a God for everything else. And just in case we miss one, we've got an unknown God that we're going to worship. And Paul shows up and he says, I have come to declare to you who that unknown God is. His name is Jesus. Never forget, not too long ago, talking about this very idea of having an eternity mentality and how the truth is that every human being instinctively knows that there is a God. People may choose to deny that. They may choose to call themselves atheists. But every human being instinctively knows that there is a creator. God has put eternity in our hearts, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I remember several months ago doing the Bible study on Wednesday nights and studying about that very point and ran across a quote by Helen Keller, who at a very, very early age in life contracted a disease that left her both blind and deaf and dumb or whatever. Just, I mean, you wonder how in the world a person like this can ever be taught to communicate or learn to communicate or anything. And yet she was taught to communicate. Somebody told her about the Lord. Somebody introduced. Now I'm talking about, she's an infant child when she contracts this disease, okay? She's an infant child. As she grows up, somebody is able to communicate to her about the Lord and introduces her to Jesus. She made this statement. She said, I'm talking about from an infant. She had never been able to communicate with anybody about anything. She made the statement. She said, I always knew there was a God. I just didn't know his name. Human beings know instinctively there is a God. There is a creator. And these people at Athens are worshiping an unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. He says in verse 28, and in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, we are also his children. Verse 29 of Acts 17 is where I'm reading. It says, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, watch this, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. My Bible, the word man has a capital M. He's talking about Jesus. He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says, guys, there's a day coming when God will judge the whole world. He will judge every human being, and he will judge all of creation. Matthew 24:14 says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. John chapter 5, we read it a couple of times over the last several weeks. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, there's a day coming when all who are in the tombs, speaking of everybody who's died, there's a day coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth in resurrection. Some to a resurrection of life, but others to a resurrection of destruction. We all live forever. Some live with God, but not all. Some rise to a resurrection of destruction. And Jesus tells us about that in Matthew chapter 25. You will turn over there with me. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us about the end of the age when he comes back and judges all of humanity. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm just going to skip through this, verse 31. Jesus says simply, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to read all the intermediate, but drop down to verse 41 with me. To those on the right, he says, come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom. Verse 41, he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Eternal fire. Not temporary, but eternal fire. Which has been prepared for, now watch this, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Please notice that there is an eternal judgment. Also notice, God didn't create man to go there. Verse 41 says that the eternal fire was created for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. God never intended man to go there. Unfortunately, those who don't choose Jesus, don't choose to follow the Lord, will experience that same judgment as the devil and his angels. Just quickly, just let me give you a couple of other scriptures on that from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul confirms the eternal judgment that will come on those who reject Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is writing to encourage the believers in Thessalonica. He says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Verse 8, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." Notice again, it's not temporary. Some people think hell is just a temporary place. Some people think that if you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell until you get smart enough to believe in Jesus. Or you go to hell until you paid for your sins and then you come out and you get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls this place of destruction, this place of punishment, it calls it eternal destruction. Never ending. Never ending. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The book of Revelation. Turn over there to chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm almost done. We're going to get to eternity future here now. In the book of the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, chapters 20, 21, and 22, it confirms for us, all of those chapters confirm for us the final judgment of Satan and all unbelievers in the lake of fire in a torment that lasts forever, a torment that is eternal. But Revelation also reveals something else about those who believe in the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now watch this. Because I want to share with you now, we're going to talk about eternity future. And we're going to talk about now where we who believe in Jesus are going to spend eternity. And this will surprise a lot of people. We have this mindset, I'll just share this with you. In our Western thinking, Western 20th century theology, we have this mindset that says, you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven to be with Jesus forever. And that's not totally accurate. That's not 100% accurate. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, well, let me continue reading and then we'll make some points. "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now let me, how many of you know that the church is the bride of Christ? Okay? Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. And notice he refers to this bride as the New Jerusalem in verse 2. The New Jerusalem is the bride adorned for the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, that means the church is the New Jerusalem. We're the New Jerusalem. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." Now, turn over to one more scripture, 2 Peter, back up in your Bible just a couple of books. Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd Peter, chapter 3. Where the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, you and I would better understand that as renewed. Renewed. Okay? Something being made new, being renewed, being restored to its original condition. Okay? When it says that there's a new heaven and a new earth, literally it means the heaven and earth are being renewed, being purged by fire. And what God is going to do with creation at the end of the age, when Jesus judges the wicked and then the righteous, He's going to purge all of creation by fire and renew it to its original condition. We purge gold and silver and precious metals with fire to purify them. And God is going to purify all of creation and rid it of the curse that's been on it since the beginning of time with fire to make it the habitation of the righteous. Watch this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and the roar with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up." This is the purging of everything evil, everything wicked, everything of the curse that came on of creation at the fall in the beginning. And it's all purged and purified by the fire of God. He says in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning and elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we're looking for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells." There again is the idea of a renewed heaven, of a renewed earth. Everything that has been contaminated by sin will be purged by the fire of God and purified and renewed to its original condition. I'll close with one last verse of Scripture and then make my final point and we're done. From Psalm 37. Look at where David expects to spend eternity. Psalm 37. I'll start in verse 27. He says, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." He's talking about a purging there. "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." Look at verse 29, Psalm 37, verse 29. "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Forever. Not a temporary 1,000 years, but for all eternity. Please hear what the Scriptures... Listen, the New Testament writers never mention the phrase that I quoted to you a little while ago, "When we die, we go to heaven to be with Jesus forever." They saw heaven as a temporary place, that eternity would be spent in the new heavens and in the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's the picture, church. As it was in the beginning, God created a perfect world, a perfect universe, and God and man dwelt together, heaven and earth dwelt together in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, as one in the earth. For all eternity, God, listen, God is going to judge the heavens and the earth. He's going to purify it with fire. He's going to restore it to its original intent and its original condition. And God will dwell with man again. Revelation 21, verse 3. God will dwell with man again in the earth forever. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now see, we've got to look beyond what our eye can see now. You might look out the window now and think, "I want to be here forever." But when God purges it and God renews it it will once again be paradise. And we'll live here with him forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. God, help us to see with spiritual eyes the eternity that is before us because of your righteous doings. Lord, help us to see the big picture of life as you see it, not just from the cradle to the grave, but from conception and forever. Help us to develop an eternity mentality and to know that we're going to spend forever with you and forever with our loved ones who likewise love you. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Father, that death is not the end. Thank you that all who believe in Christ Jesus, as the Lord himself said, if we live and believe in him, we'll never die. We'll be with you forever. And we'll praise your name forever. Thank you, God, for the promise of a renewed heaven and a renewed earth in which righteousness dwells. Thank you for the promise that the righteous will inherit the earth and live with you in it forever. Thank you that the tabernacle of God is now and forever will be among men. Thank you, God, that our eternity has already begun. Father, thank you for reminding us today that death is not the end and that there is, in fact, life after death. Help us to be about the business of living it today. Help us to be about the business of living our life for you today. Help us to see the bigger picture. I want to ask you to stand with me as we close our service this morning real quickly. And just one other issue that we need to take before the Lord in prayer. If you have personal things that we can pray with you about, as always, we invite you to stay after the service and let us minister to you personally. Last Sunday, we had intended to pray with Anna Cruz. Anna is already in Cambodia by now, I guess. The last we heard from Anna, she was in Taiwan, which is 2 or 3 days ago. I'm sure she's already in Cambodia for the next 6 weeks. We had wanted to pray over her before she left. But we can pray for her now and while she's there and continue to lift her up and pray for the Lord to use her and give her wisdom and to anoint her and to accomplish great things in her life while she's there. Our daughter, Stephanie, leaves Saturday, this coming Saturday, for a week in Guatemala. And so we do have an opportunity to pray over Stephanie. So, darling, would you come up front and allow us to pray over you as you prepare to make your trip? And I'm going to ask Mary Ann, would you and Becky, would y'all come up too, please? Y'all get behind her, but y'all lay hands on her this morning. And I'll ask all of you to pray with me as I pray for Stephanie. Her original plan was to go to Zambia and Africa, and the Lord had different plans and has called her now to go to Guatemala for the week starting next Saturday. And so we want to pray for the Lord to bless her as she goes, and we'll ask you to join us as we pray. Father, first of all, we want to lift up little Anna today on the other side of the world, already in Cambodia and already doing the work of the kingdom there. We pray for Anna, Lord, that you watch over her and protect her while she's away. Pray that you keep her safe. We pray most of all, Lord, that you give her wisdom. We pray, Father, that you give her favor, that she would hear the voice of the Lord clearly. She would walk in the ways and the things that Jesus, you have called her to do in that part of the world. And I pray for a Holy Spirit anointing on Anna's life that the works of Jesus would be done through her there, and that souls would be saved and people would come to know that Jesus is indeed Lord of all because of Anna's visit to Cambodia. And we thank you, Lord, for a fruitful trip for Anna, a safe return, and a good rapport. And Lord, I likewise pray for my daughter Stephanie today as she plans to go, as she makes her plans now to travel to Guatemala in the week ahead. I pray for Stephanie, Lord, that you would give her divine wisdom. Lord, help her to just relax in you and to patiently wait upon you and to take steps that she knows are ordered by the Lord. God, give her the faith to just take the steps that she believes she needs to take, trusting you to order those steps and to get her where she needs to be. I pray for her as she travels, Lord, that you watch over her and take care of her. Help her to make all the connections that she needs to make and to meet the people that she needs to meet to arrive safely in her destination. I pray that while she's in Guatemala, Lord, that you would give her a genuine heart for the people there, that she would have just a divine and passionate love for the people that are there to know the Lord. And I pray that you would give her the words that she can say to encourage the people, to help the people to know Jesus and to encourage them in their spiritual walk and journey. I pray for favor. I pray for open doors. I pray for opportunities that will arise, Lord, even beyond the ones that she might expect or beyond the ones that the group are looking into. Lord, help her to see with spiritual eyes while she's down there and recognize the doors that are open before her and the opportunities that are given to her to share Jesus. And I pray likewise for Stephanie that the Spirit of the living God would anoint her life to work the works of Jesus through her, to draw souls to Christ, and to minister to the people's spirit, soul, and body in whatever way she can, in prayer, through laying on of hands, through witnessing, through telling the people about Jesus. Thank you for her willingness to go. Thank you for confidence to go. Thank you for a fruitful trip and a good report when she comes home of all that you've accomplished through her in that part of the world. And we thank you, Father, for the part that we have had to play in sending Stephanie and Anna to these other regions of the world to take the good news of Jesus from our little church to places unknown to most of us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through Victory Christian Fellowship and the people that are a part of this church. I pray that in the week ahead, Father, each of us would recognize that the world that we live in, wherever it might be, our neighborhood, our job, wherever it is, I pray that we would recognize that that world is in fact our mission field. That you would give us opportunities to love people with Jesus' love, to tell people about Jesus if the opportunity arises, to invite them to church. Help us, Father, to every one of us be living witnesses for Jesus in the week that's ahead. Use us for your glory. For that indeed, Lord, is ultimately why we exist in this world. Use us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Becky, why don't you and Stephanie go back to the back door? And that way everybody gets a chance to greet Stephanie as they're leaving. Again, if you have need of personal prayer for anything, if you'll stick around, we'll be glad to minister to you personally any way that we can. After we sing, we're being dismissed. Let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Hope to see you next Sunday. Call those folks that weren't here and tell them you miss them, all right?